Today's topic is a tough one, boy. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As we are continuing on through the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, we'll be done with this in December or January. Trying to go passage by passage, so we're having some fun with it so far, and today's topic is heavy on probably everyone's hearts, especially after this week. On the news, you've seen it, where this famous website known to help those who are committed in their relationships to have an affair. In fact, hackers came out, and hackers you have to be careful with because they get into almost anything, and be sure your sins will find you out. And these hackers threatened the website. They said, "You shut down now, or we're going to reveal the names of the people who have visited your website, who have had an affair." And so the website's all nervous, but doesn't budge. I mean, why do they care? I mean, the whole point of it is to help people have an affair. I mean, they're really not worried about anything else, so they don't budge a bit. So just last month, July, I think it was 21st or 15th, I forget the exact date, some names came out. Now are you going to shut it down? No, we're not shutting it down. A week later, more names came out. The sad part of it, one name, Josh Duggar, who is a man known to preach about family and how we ought to stay pure in our relationships, a man who went around telling people he was committed to his wife, and all along he was a client of this. He not only had one account, he had two accounts. He not only was a client with them, he had a fake Facebook account where he was soliciting people through that Facebook account as well. Finally, his name came out, and without exception, he said, "I'm sorry, I want to tell you I am the biggest hypocrite ever, and I'm asking for forgiveness from you all." And the last time his name came out, his wife right away came out and says, "I support him, I'm with him." This time, not a word from her. What is she thinking right now? Before you get condemning on him and say, he's an adulterer, let's look at this passage and find out who else is an adulterer as well. And amazing how Jesus, remember how he says, "You have heard, this is what it is, and I'm going to tell you the true meaning of how it really should be." He starts off with verse 27 here, and he says this. He says, of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, I'm sorry, Matthew 5, 27. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit..." What? Adultery. The seventh commandment. I mean, you look in the Bible, you'll see it. It's right there. It's clear. There's the act. But did you know something? I found out something that really, studying this out. In the history of that time, in the ancient world, outside the biblical world, it was okay for a man to have a fling. All right, this is what the world taught, not the Bible. And he couldn't go out and cheat on his wife as long as he did not do it with another woman who was married. He can do it with another woman, but not a woman who was married. That was wrong. So he had to make sure that he was just with. Jesus says, look, God has said, you shall not commit adultery. That is for men and that is for women. Now, before you think that only men were on this website, 30% of the clients were women. Were women. Women are guilty too. So don't think, oh man, he's going to preach and give it to the men today. Amen? I can't wait. You know what I mean? I give some a sermon and a man and just get them and put them in their place. Watch out. You're in this too. In fact, the first example I'm going to use is of a woman. Oh, it's going to be kind of fun. But we're not there yet. Then I nail the men. Don't worry. Don't worry. They're going to get nailed and hard. Bad. Here he says here in verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. God is saying that the act, it is wrong to have a relationship with another woman who is not your wife. And it's wrong for the woman to have a relationship with a man who is not her husband. Period. There's the act. And someone could say, all right, I'm okay. I've not done that. He says, but I'm going to tell you something. Verse 28. Anyone who looks at a woman. All right, now let's stop there. All right? And let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with looking. What? Wait a minute. Because then I'm committing adultery right now, looking this woman right out. I mean, I'm looking. He's not just saying you can't look at a woman, so you got to walk around here and as a woman. And just live your life like this. And anytime you see a woman, you just talk to her like, I had a professor, I always used to look up at the top and would never look at the students, you know. Just, he would just, all right, class, here we are today. I mean, look at me. It's not like I just, every time a woman comes up to me, oh, how are you today? Good to see you. That's not the look. What's the look? Let me show you here what one man says. The look is not casual, it's persistent. I mean, you're looking. It's not, the desire is not involuntary or momentary, but it's cherished. It's a look that leads to imaginations. Whether the act happens or not, he doesn't mention. But we're looking and we're cherishing and we're wanting. That's the look. And you say that only happens with men, because men with their eyes, they look everywhere and that's all they want is a look, look, look. All right, let's go to the Bible and see if that's true. Genesis chapter 39. First example, let's talk about a woman. Now, you know what? I never knew this, but it kind of all made sense to me now. I want to show you something here. In Genesis chapter 39... the look, it means to lust, to desire, to imagine a sexual relationship with the person. This is mental infidelity he's talking about here. That leads to fantasies of somebody that's not your spouse. Can this happen to women? Watch this. Genesis 39. Verse 6. It says here, so he left everything he owned, talking about Potiphar, and Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph, watch this. Joseph was a hunk. Look what your Bible says. Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. You know why I love this verse? I never knew why my mother called me Jeremy Joseph. Now I know. Not one amen. Not even for my wife. You know what I mean? I mean, he was a hunk. All right? Can I just say that? I mean, he is handsome in form. He is everything I never want. But he is just, I mean, he is eye candy. I mean, he is just like, wow. I mean, he might be walking. I mean, he's got everything going on. I used to always get me mad seeing those people around campus, you know, all the muscles and they never work out. You know what I mean? They got everything going for him. I've always wanted to be 5'8". I never made it. And it says here, it came about that after these events, his master's wife looked, notice that, with desire at Joseph. And she wants him. I mean, he's handsome. She wants him. And she's looking at him, and there's a desire there in her mind. She wants him, and she says it. She says, lie with me. Have me. Here I am. And Joseph, being the man of God that he was, Notice what it says in verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all things he owns in my charge. There is no greater in this house than I, and he has not withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." And look what he says. "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And so what does she do? "Oh, okay, all right, you just serve God and don't worry about it, and I'm not going to bother you anymore." What does the text say? Let's go on. "And she spoke to Joseph," how often? "Day after day." I could just see her as he walks by. "How you doing, hunk? How was your day today? Remember my proposal? It's still there." "No! I'm not going to do it." Next day. "Hey, honey! How you doing? Come here. I want to talk to you for a moment. Remember my proposal? No! I'm not going to do it." "Hey, honey," next day. I mean, just day after day going after him. And finally, she corners him, and he just got to get out of there. What does end up? How does Joseph end up? He ends up in jail, but that's another story. Let's go to Samson. I like this one. Now let's pick on the men for a moment. Go to 1 Samson. I'm kidding around. Go to Judges. You're like, where's that in the Bible, 1 Samson? Can't find it, Pastor. Judges chapter 14. Watch this. She looked, she saw, she wanted. He said no. But she already committed adultery in her heart. Here is Samson in chapter 14. One of the strongest men on the earth. He goes down to Timnah and saw a woman there, one of the daughters, verse 1, of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother. Now, why did he have to do that? You know why? Because the fathers and mothers back then arranged the marriages. Wouldn't that be great today? Amen. You know, notice how he's here today listening to the message. She didn't give me an amen on that one. They had to get the father and mother's approval. Their father and mother had to be involved. The father and mother had to pick them out. I told Ellie, and I think I told you guys, our future son-in-law has three requirements. You remember what they are? Our future son-in-law has to love God. Amen. Has to love her. Amen. And he has to love me. Right? That about eliminates 99% of the men out there. You know what I mean? But he's got to love me. I want to approve of this. He's going to be a part of my family. He's going to, you know, be part of the Italians. He's got to get the approval. So he goes to his mother and father. And watch what he does here in chapter 14, verse 2. He says, "I saw a woman, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. I want her." Just saw. And he wanted her. Now notice the parents. And his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Is it no believers that you want? You got to go with an unbeliever. Somebody who believes nothing like us. Do you sure you want to do that? I mean, that's not what God would want." And what is Samson say? But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me because she looks good to me." Not because she loves God. Not because she'll make a good wife or a good partner or companionship. Not because of any of those things. She looks good. That's the only thing that mattered to him. And he marries. And notice verse 4, God's plan in it all. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. God was going to use that, but it wasn't God's plan. Samson, committing adultery in his heart. And then the story that we all know, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And probably the most tragic of them all. Here we have the story of David. And somebody says, what's just wrong with looking? Potiphar's wife looked, she wanted. Samson looked, he wanted. Nothing else mattered to him. None of his beliefs, nothing else mattered. Only the woman. And now here's David, a man after God's own heart. Now, how many wives did David have? Anybody know? No, that was... Yeah, that was Solomon. Some say that David had 16 wives. How about that for a man after God's own heart? 16 wives. 16 in-laws. All right, let's go on. Notice my in-laws aren't here today. I got a little queen of there. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, now it happened in the spring at the time when the kings go to battle that David sent Joab, his servants, with him and to all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. He was older then. Don't get on him for staying there. He was older. He could stay there if he wanted to. But it says in verse 2, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. I could just imagine a middle-aged David looking in the mirror and saying, wow, look at me. Washed up. Older man. Can't even go out to battle anymore. Walking around his roof and he sees. Notice what it says. He sees a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now, he could have looked away. I mean, he had many wives. He could have said no. But what does he do? The look turned to lust, and he starts to inquire about the woman. The imaginations are going through his mind. And his servants, they say to him, wait a minute, David, here in verse 3. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah? She's married. Kind of like, get this in your mind. Don't go after this woman, David. Think about what you're about to do. Does David listen? David sent messages and took her, and she came to him, and he lied with her. And when she had purified himself for uncleanness, she returned to the house. And she was pregnant. Now, before you make Bathsheba out to be an angel, she went to David. She participated too. She was no victim here. He didn't come and grab her. She walked to him, went to him. And we all know what happened. She becomes pregnant. And how tragic it is. The baby is born and David, living in sin, you know, doesn't even want to acknowledge it until Nathan comes into his life and says, David, I want to tell you a parable about somebody that had 100 sheep. One had one. The guy that had 100 and hundreds of sheep. He used the guy that had one. What do you think of the parable? I'll kill the man. David, it's you. Really? David says, I've sinned. And what happens to the baby boy? The baby boy dies because of his sin. Because we can choose the sin, but we can't choose the consequences of the sin. How tragic. It was just a look. I mean, he was on his roof and he sees. And all of a sudden it becomes lust. And he goes after her. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. So what do? I mean, there's these desires inside of us. And God doesn't say the desires are wrong. You should be, and I pray that you are, attracted to the opposite sex. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want singles to leave here today and say, oh man, I mean, I just got a kid. I'm so attracted. I don't know what to do. What's wrong with me? That's normal. That's good. I hope it is that you're attracted to the opposite sex. So what do? Well, he's going to say here, it's time to get drastic about these kind of sins. Watch this. In Matthew chapter 5, if the looking is leading to lust, if this is not a casual but a persistent look, If there's imaginations involved, here's what you ought to do. Verse 29. If your right eye is causing you to stumble. Now, notice the word stumble there. It doesn't just literally mean sin, but it means to go into a serious sin. You leave God to go into this sin. If your right eye is causing you to do that, go home, grab a knife, tear it out, and throw it away. All right, now don't do that, by the way. All right, I know, you know, some people say, was Jesus really saying we got to pluck our eyes out? I mean, and cut our hands off? I mean, this is getting kind of nasty here. You know, my hand's messing me up. You know, I'm just going to cut it off and not do anything, and I'm going to be better that way. Know what he's saying here? He's saying if your eyes, or literally if the things that you are looking at, watching, or reading are causing imaginations in your mind, stop the source. That's what he says. If there's a temptation through an internet site, stop going to the internet site. And what pornography is to men, novels are to women. Watch out. People like to read books, and they get all excited about the novel. And, you know, I love when Ellie reads, because she reads, and then sometimes she just jumps up and down, just excited so much, you know. She really gets into the story, you know. And so here's what happens. A woman starts to read and starts to see how the husband is just amazing and just loves her. And starts fantasizing, oh, I wish I could have a man like that. But I have this. Good thing there was no amen to that one. That would have been a big job. And the fantasy world starts to go in their minds. Just like the guy thinks the woman on the screen wants him. She don't want you. She wants nothing to do with you. But the imaginations are there, and so they're reading these novels, and the imaginations come, and all of a sudden, why doesn't my husband do that, and why doesn't, there has to be a man like that out there. And they're starting to commit adultery where? In their hearts. He says, if there's a source that you're looking at, that you're watching, that you're seeing, cut the source away. Stop it at the root. Don't mess with it. Don't put yourself in those situations. He says, why would you do that? It's better for you to live your life with one eye than to destroy your whole body and get put in hell. What he's saying here, it's drastic, it's tragic what happens if we don't cut the source. How about the hand? The things we do. He says, if your right hand makes you stumble. You say, how can my right hand make me stumble? Well, places you go, places you visit, things you do. There was two couples in a church. They were, the male was writing the female of the other marriage, and the female of the one marriage was writing the male of the other marriage. And they were chatting on Facebook with each other almost every night, and they were opening their hearts to each other. And guess what happened? They swapped spouses. Somebody says, but he's just a good friend. I'm opening my heart to him. You open up your heart, you're just one step away from giving everything else. We can't do that. He says, stop the source. Don't be sitting there chatting with somebody else. I remember a woman in a church we were pastoring. She had an unsaved husband, and so there was a male there, a deacon in the church who was saved, and she would go to him for advice, and I would be like, don't do that. I mean, this is not good here. And one day she just walks into the office. He says, I'm in love with him. How he listens to me. How he gives me counsel. How he's there for me. I'm in love. And sure enough, a few months passed by and they were both in a car together, leaving their spouses. How did that start? Just by opening her heart to him and him trying to be someone that he shouldn't have been. Jesus says, we need to take some desperate, desperate, desperate. Did I say desperate? Desperate. Desperate measures with this. So you go a week without Facebook, but your marriage is good. Praise God. So you don't open your heart to anybody else but your spouse. Praise God. So you can't watch that TV show that you love that causes imaginations and all that that brings out of mind. Praise God. What is better, to lose that TV show or to lose your marriage? Or your kids? Or the tragedy that happens after things like this? Listen to what one man says. It is better, says Jesus, to lose a moment, a day, a week, a month, a year of stolen pleasure than to lose all self, wife, and family. I tremble to think, what would my wife think if I came home and said I had an affair? I tremble to think what my kids would think. But I say, but I've never committed the act, but what about the look to lust? In my heart. Jesus is going right after our imaginations. He says, stop it. One person says, instead of trying to get as close to the line as we can without crossing over, we should cultivate a love for purity in every area of life, not just sexual purity. To those who want to push the line, getting as close to sin as they can, God urges them to turn around and head in the opposite direction. Get far as away as you can as possible. Don't mess with it. You see your heart going to somebody else, stop it. Do what you can to stop that. And start loving the spouse that God has given to you. Another person said, one must throw away everything that causes lust, lest their spiritual life and ultimately their eternal destiny be destroyed in the process. So how do we prevent this? I mean, we're all guilty. The look leads to an imagination. So how do we stop this? You ever ask yourself that? I'm going to give you five things. How do we prevent committing adultery in our hearts? First, let's go to Romans chapter 13. I want you to see this. Tony mentioned it in Sunday school. He stole my first point. But notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, the night, chapter 13 of Romans, is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much provision should we make for the flesh? What does it say? Make no provision for the flesh. None at all. That's the first step. If I see this is bringing my heart into the other direction, I will stop it. I will not make no provision for the flesh because it wants it. What's the second thing? Philippians 4 verse 8. Look at this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute or report, is there any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In other words, fill our minds with thoughts that glorify God. Think about pure things. Don't imagine where your heart wants to take you. Fill your mind with pure. Fill your mind with things that are true. What's true? God has ordained marriage, and marriage is wonderful, and sex is not filthy inside of marriage. Fill your mind with these things. You say, but Jeremy, my mind wanders. I can't help it. So what do you do in that case? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. What does he say here? The mind's prone to wander. I want to think about what is true. I want to think about what is pure. I want to think about all these things. But my mind just goes to the things that they shouldn't be. So he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. God has given us His Spirit, His Word, prayer. So here's what we ought to do. We ought to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are to take every thought captive to what? To the obedience of Christ. So when the thoughts wander, we ask God by His Spirit, with His help, to help us take that thought and make it captive to the obedience of Christ. Focus on the thoughts, on the imaginations. Number 4, and I like this one. If you're married, praise God. It's wonderful. Amen. Only a few amens here. I'm not worried about your marriages. If you're married, take these words that D.A. Carson once said. Marriage is not dirty. Sex is not filthy. I think churches have missed it. When they talk about, oh, all those thoughts are bad, you're in trouble, and don't think about that, and don't be attracted to the opposite sex, and all sex is dirty, dirty, filthy, dirty, filthy. It's not. I don't want to shock anyone. In fact, they're wonderful gifts of God. It's God's gift. Somebody says, why did God even have marriage? There's three reasons. They all start with P. I don't know how that happened, but we're to procreate. Be fruitful and what? Multiply. I don't know why we stopped at 4. Amen. You gotta keep going. You gotta be fruitful. You gotta multiply. You gotta keep them coming. Can you imagine this world with more Italians? I mean, just the thought of that makes me excited. You know, just keep them coming. Procreate. That's not the only reason. A woman can only get pregnant a few days of the month. So why else did God create sex? For pleasure. Proverbs 5. Song of Solomon. And he also created it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for protection. To protect one another. Because he knows the devil will get in. And people will start doing things that God doesn't want. So he protect us. It's not filthy. They're wonderful gifts of God. Enjoy marriage. Enjoy those desires inside of marriage. But it's prostituted by lust and demeaned by adultery. We're to love our spouses. Give our lives to our spouses, our thoughts, our bodies, everything. And somebody says, but I'm single. I can't do that. What do I do? You know what I mean? Jeremy, I'm single. How do I handle it now? Be satisfied in Christ. Nobody ever died by not having sex. No one. That's pretty straight talk there. Don't think you're incomplete because you haven't done it. You're okay. You have all you need in Jesus. And one day, if God should will, and you get a little prettier or handsomer... and somebody falls for you, and you get married, enjoy. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. You say, but I'm guilty. I've committed adultery. Is there any hope for me now? I want to end with hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When your heart starts to go to somebody else, and it leads to an action that you will regret, and it hurts those around you, Don't forget these verses, please. I always thought, what would it be to pastor the church in Corinth? I mean, there were some messed up individuals in that church. There were homosexuals, there were adulterers, there were fornicators, there were thieves. There were drunks in there. There were people who robbed money. These are all people inside of the church. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor what? Adulterers." And then he lists them on. And notice verse 11. "Such were some of you." Oh, I love that. Such were some of you in your lifestyle. You've lived that way. But guess what God did? He washed you by the blood of Christ. He sanctified you and set you apart for His good pleasure. And He justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. God changes lives. And He changed those lives. And such were some of you. If you've been through it and you've done it, there's hope. God forgives. God changes. And God restores. But you have to go to God. So some questions for reflection. What are causing you to have those fantasies that don't please God? Are you willing to get rid of those things in order to maintain your purity and your marriage? And are you guilty of adultery in your heart? How's your thought life? Somebody says, "I'm faithful to my wife. I love her. She is in my life." And yet they're thinking about all kinds of other women in their minds. We're not being faithful to our spouses. Women who are not opening up to their husbands and cherishing their advice, but yet are online typing and asking other men to help them, are not being faithful to their spouses. Men who are driving around and looking everywhere to try to find somebody, and then a honk of the horn or the whistle, "I'm just looking." No, Jesus says you're just committing adultery in your heart. Or the woman reading the book, the novel, and saying, "Wow, what a life. If I can only have this," is committing adultery in her heart. Jesus says, "Stop the root and live for me. And save yourself the pain of what's going to happen if you go that way." And we've seen it more than we would like. And the heartache of both the spouse and the children. But don't leave it there. Because if the heartache has come, remember there's a God who's able to restore that. What a God we serve. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I wonder sometimes if we truly take this passage seriously. Are we truly willing to give up a moment of pleasure to preserve a lifetime of joy? Are we willing to give up that program or that book or that chat or that message on the phone so that we can remain faithful to our spouses? Are we willing to take desperate measures so that we can live for you? Oh, help us, Lord. We have seen what these sins can do to the lives of others. We see it all over the news. We see it in our families. We see it in our church. So help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would cherish those that you have put into our lives. That you would put that in our minds that they're either our wives or our sister. And we look at them in purity. And we love them. And I pray, O Lord, when those thoughts and those imaginations come to our minds and our hearts, that by your power and your grace, we would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. By your Spirit. Help us, O Lord. And I pray you would help those who are single, Father, to realize that they have everything they need in Christ. They don't need anything else. Please help them not to feel incomplete. Please help them to understand that truth. Or they're going to look and try to satisfy those desires in ways which you say we shouldn't. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for a God who washes us, who sanctifies us, and who justifies us. In the name of Christ and for his glory we pray. Amen.